Luke, please, in chapter number 10. The book of Luke in chapter number 10. On your way out today, we have a gift for all of our guests, and I think one per family, if you'd like, just to remember today. But make sure you see us before you head out. And then also, when we dismiss, there are some teenagers that also rode the bus to be able to be here with us, and we love them much. And so they're a little too old to get in the bouncy house, and they're a little too old to probably still would like to get the face painted. But in any case, I want them. They will get to grab a plate of food before they leave. So let them get in the front of the line. If they do, don't get upset at them. All right. I told them to jump in front of the line after we dismiss, and then go straight to the bus with that. Because I'm so glad they're here with us too, and I want to make sure they know that too. So, but again, looking forward to this afternoon. Luke chapter 10. The Bible talks a lot about neighbors. Instructs us to love our neighbors. And that's our goal today, to show that love to our friends and neighbors and family. Not because we have to, not because we're trying to earn anything by doing it, but because that's what Jesus did, and that's what we want to do too. The Lord loves every one of us, and it's important for us to show that same love to others as well. In Luke chapter number 10, you're going to read together, we'll do it in just a second, about a man who came to Jesus, and the Bible says he's a lawyer, and when we read that, I want you to understand, it's not like a lawyer like you would think of today, defending or prosecuting. But a lawyer then was someone who knew the law, which to the Jews was the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the law. They were experts in it. They knew the law. They knew every verse. They knew they could quote it to you. And they even liked adding a little bit more to it when they got a chance to. But one of these lawyers is going to come up to Jesus and ask him a very important question. And the Lord's going to answer his question by telling him a story about a neighbor. And so we're going to read that here in Luke chapter 10. We like to stand just in respect to the Word of God. So if you're able to, if you're not able to stand, the Lord understands that, I promise you. But in Luke chapter number 10, and look down in verse number 25, and you'll see what I'm talking about. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showeth mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you'd take the message now. I pray you'd use it. We read your word. Now help us as we study it now, and we preach on it. I pray that, Lord, the preaching of the word of God would point people to you. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's not saved, that they would be saved today and know that they have eternal life. God, I pray that, Lord, you just please, may we have understanding today, and Lord, all be encouraged by your word today. And Lord, I just give you the praise already for what I know you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, and be seated. Now again, let's look at this passage of Scripture. This lawyer comes up, and make no mistake, this man, he did not like Jesus, all right? He wasn't interested in following Jesus, and he was kind of making a mockery out of things when he said, Master. But he said this question down there. He said, now, Master, he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? In verse number 25. What a question that is. Now, that's an important question that we stop and consider. There's not a more important question than whether you know, do you have eternal life? Because God wants you to know that you have eternal life. And I would even add more to that. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? I mean, I've knocked on a lot of doors in my life and invited people to church and tried to talk to them about Jesus. And I've met very few. I won't say none, but I've met very few that's looked at me and said, oh, I have no interest in dying and going to heaven. All right? Because most of us, if there's a heaven, we want to go there. I mean, who wouldn't want to go there? Especially if I described it to you how wonderful heaven is. I mean, heaven is a wonderful, glorious place. When I describe a place of no more sickness, and no more pain, and no more sorrow, and no more separation, no more crying, no hospitals, no doctors. When I describe a place of no thieves, no crime, when I describe a place where we spend forever with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternal bliss, walking on a street of gold, that's the kind of place I'd like to go to someday. And I'm glad today that I'm able to look at you and say that I someday am going to heaven. I am going to inherit, I have, eternal life. Now let me ask you a question, the same question the lawyer asked. He looked at Jesus and said, well, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And I want you to consider a couple things and look at this with me. First of all, in verse number 27, I want you to see a mighty task. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, in verse 26, after this lawyer asked the question, it says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He said, well, you know the law. I mean, you can quote it, Mr. Lawyer. You tell me what you need to do to inherit eternal life. Well, the lawyer, he begins to quote, and he quotes from Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse number 18, and he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 5. He quotes the scripture when he says, and you can see it in verse number 27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord said, now you quote it, you know it, tell me what you need to do. And the lawyer immediately knew the answer. He had it memorized. He said, well, I need to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and my neighbor as myself. And then he says in verse number 28, Jesus said, well, thou hast answered right. Good answer. And then the Lord says this, which is why I said it's a mighty task. He said, this do, and thou shalt live. The Lord said, that's a good answer. So do it. Now you'll notice what he says, verse 29. But he willing to justify himself. You see that? You know why he had to justify himself? Because he wasn't able to do it. He hadn't been doing it. And I'm looking at you today and telling you this. I failed too. I'm looking at you today and telling you this. You failed too. You say, well, I love God. I love God too. But can I look at you today and can you look at me today and say, preacher, I have always loved God with all of my heart. I can't either. I have always loved him with all my soul. I haven't either. There's been times when I did wrong. There's been times when I put myself ahead of God. There's been times when you did that too. I've served God with some strength, but I've never served him all of my life with all of my strength. There's been times that I've quit. There's been times that I've sat around and been lazy. There's been times when I've not put forth my best effort for the Lord. And you sit there and say, what are you doing talking to me? Right? Yeah, right? But the fact is, you're that way too.
Yes.
And then he quoted that verse from Deuteronomy. And in my imagination, I could almost see him saying, "In love my neighbor as myself." Because that's what the book says. That's what the law says. And I know none of us have done that. Now, you may have maybe doing it today. Bravo. That's awesome. You know, and I'm going to try and do it tomorrow. But there's been many, many times in my life and yours that we've not loved others more than ourselves. And as this guy quoted the scriptures, you can almost feel the conviction settling in his heart. Because as he's quoting it, he's like, "I got to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy mind, and love my neighbor as myself." And the Lord says, "Good answer. This do, and hey, you're good to go," right? And he willing to justify himself. You see, something in his heart said, "That's not me. I've not done that. I have fell short of that." And I'm looking at you today and telling you this, we all have fallen short of that. Every one of us in this room none of us can stand up today and say, "With all of my life, I have loved the Lord with all of my heart, soul, and mind, and I've loved my neighbor as myself. I have been perfect." None of us can say that. But I have good news. Jesus knew that we wouldn't be able to say that. Turn over. Put something right there because we'll come back. But turn over. I want to show you some things in Romans chapter number 3. It's all in the book of Romans, and you'll see this with me real quick. And you'll see that Jesus understood that none of us would be able to say this. Excuse me. In Romans chapter number 3, look in verse number 9 with me, just a few pages to the right. You'll find, you'll find next book of John, then Acts, and then Romans. And in chapter number 3, and look in verse number 9. Romans 3:9, it says this, "What then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles," that means whether Jew or not a Jew, "that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throats an open sepulcher, their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, the Lord gave us this, and it goes right with the lesson we're looking at. The fact is this, none of us are perfect. We all are sin. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says our voices, we've said cursings, we have bitterness in our heart, where our feet have taken us to places we shouldn't have gone. We've done things with our hands we shouldn't have done. And when we read the law, or we look at the Ten Commandments, if you will, you know what we find out is not that we've accomplished those. I mean, you start reading the Ten Commandments, none of us can put check marks by every one of them and say, "Yes, that's me. I'm good. I've made it. I've not broken it. I'm perfect." No, we've broken every one of them. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Have you ever put anything in front of God in your life? We all have. Every one of us. You ever use the Lord's name in vain? You say, "Well, I don't cuss." Have you ever just flippantly used God's name without showing him reverence? We all have. You know, we can go down through there. You ever coveted anything? We all have. You say, "Well, there's one that says, thou shalt not kill." "I've never murdered anyone, preacher, so I'm good there." Well, that's how we look at the law, but Jesus said the way he looks at the law is if you've hated someone, then you've committed murder in your heart. Now all of a sudden, I have to put a check next to that one. I'm guilty. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You say, I've been faithful to my spouse, preacher. Yeah, when we look at it through the Lord's eyes, and said, have you ever looked at anyone and had a wrong thought in your heart? You're guilty. Then we all have to put a check mark next to that one. The fact is this, you know, whether it be honoring your father and mother. So I tried to obey my parents. Yeah, I tried too. And when I didn't, I got reminded why I was supposed to be trying. But the fact is, there's been many times in my life when I didn't obey them. And we all have to put a check mark next to that one too, that we're guilty. And did you know, when we look at the law through God's eyes, we've broken every one of them. We're all guilty. And Romans, what it says, the purpose of the law is not for us to be able to look and say, yep, I'm justified, I've done every one of them. No, what the law does is say, you're guilty. And so you say, well, preacher, so far you've not encouraged me at all. So far you've just decided that I'm totally worthless, right? Well, we'll keep reading. Turn over in Romans in, chapter, well, let's leave chapter 3 real quick before we leave. Verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes. That's us. So I can't do it. How can I get eternal life? I can't. Because I've been wicked. But let's keep reading. Romans, turn over to chapter 5. Just probably a page over if you need to. Chapter 5 and verse number 6. Now, so I think we understand we're all sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Did you know Christ knew that we couldn't do it on our own? And he didn't just leave us out there to flounder and say, well, we have no hope. He came and died for us. Say, why is that? Look at verse number 8 in chapter 5. But God commendeth his love toward us. Or in other words, God showed his love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
See, why did he have to do that? Look at Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. You see, we're all sinners. The law shows us we're sinners. And what we deserve is death. But, and thank the Lord for a conjunction there, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It is a gift. It is a gift for us that we have because Jesus died for us. Now turn over to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter 10, and you'll see this. Romans 10, just a few pages over, then we'll go back to Luke. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, look what it says. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Praise the Lord. Look at verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise the Lord, you and I. The Lord knew that we couldn't do it. He knew that we were sinners. He gave us the law to convince us that we're sinners. Because you know what we like to think? Well, I'm a good enough person. I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to act right. I'm trying to behave. I'm not going out there trying to hurt people. So surely God will just let me into heaven. But the Bible says we've all come short of the glory of God. We're not righteous. And we can't go to heaven unless we've been made righteous. So if I can't do it, how can I go? God says, I love you so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us so much, he sent his Son Jesus, who, look at me, is perfect.
Yes.
He's never done anything wrong. He is God. He is righteous. And when he came, he took upon himself the form of a man. So here for the first time on the earth was a being that was God and man. In other words, he understands us. because he understands what we go through, but he's perfect and he's God. And Jesus paid our penalty. He went to the cross, and he's the only one that could pay our penalty. Well, I love you very much, and I love my children, right? I mean, I've got three children. I love them very much. But if I said, oh, I want them to go to heaven, I'm going to die for them. I can't, because I'm in just as much a mess as they are. I'm a sinner just like they're a sinner. I can't pay the penalty for them, but Jesus could pay the penalty. And he paid for our sins. He died. And if he stayed in the grave, as we're studying on Sunday nights, it really wouldn't have helped much, because death still would have won. But he rose from the grave. And when he rose from the grave, he showed that he is mightier than death. He has conquered the grave. And praise the Lord, now because he lives, we can have eternal life too. It's a gift that you have to believe in your heart. So what do I need to believe? That Jesus is the Christ. He is the only one who could die for me. And when I was 14 years old, I bowed my head and I called on the Lord. And I don't know exactly what I said. And you know what? There is no magic words to say. I just knew in my heart that Jesus died for me. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew I deserved hell. And I said, Lord, would you please forgive my sins? I trust in you as my Savior. And when we call upon the Lord, we shall be saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. When I believed in Jesus Christ, he then covered me with his righteousness. Now I can go to heaven because of what Jesus did for me. I believe in what he did. You say, well, I'm a preacher, that's your belief. I'm going to try to be a good person. Well, I understand humanly thinking why we would think that way. Lots of people thought that way. But the Bible says, in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, you can't. Because you can't possibly be good enough and as righteous as God is. You can't do it. The Bible says in Titus chapter number 3 that we're saved by his mercy, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so back to our story. The man says this. He says, Master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, well, what's the law say you have to do? And he quotes the law, but even while he's quoting it, he's like, he has to justify himself. Because even while he's saying it, he's like, okay, I haven't done that. And the fact is this, none of us have done that. That's why I say that was a mighty task. I mean, it's true. Even the Lord said, okay, do that. But we can't. We've all fallen short. So I want you to see number two, the master's talk. So then the Lord tells him a quick story. And I'll summarize the story. There's this guy, and he's traveling, which, by the way, you see a story of ruin. And when the Lord's telling him the story, he's telling us about the gospel. And I really want you to pay attention, because the Lord is awesome at telling stories. He tells them perfectly and teaches an important lesson. And so he does this. Here's this guy, and I want you to give you a little background. He's a lawyer. He's a Jew. He's proud that he's a Jew. And you know what? They're very prejudiced against a certain group of people called the Samaritans. He hates Samaritans. All the Jews, the full-blooded Jews, hated the Samaritans. And so the Lord tells him a story. He says, there's this guy, and you see the story of ruin. This guy who is, he's traveling down. And as he's traveling, and I think you can see here, he's leaving Jerusalem. He's leaving the city of God. He's leaving, right, where the temple is and everything. And he's walking towards Jericho. It's just interesting that God chose Jericho in the story, because Jericho is a cursed city. Book of Joshua. It's a cursed place. And so he's traveling down from the city of God to Jericho. And as he's traveling, he meets these thieves who take everything that he's got. And they wound him and they scar him and they leave him to die. So why would the Lord start with this part of the story? Because he's trying to teach the Samaritan about salvation. That's every one of us. You see, every one of us are born sinners. Every one of us turned our back upon the Lord, and we've all went in our own way, and we lived according to this cursed world, and we just lived this way. And look at me, you know what the world wants? The world promises you everything. Jericho was called the Palm City of Palms, all right? It was a resort town, right? come and live in the shade. That's what Jericho was. And that's what the world promises you. Hey, enjoy life! Pleasure! Kick your feet back! Please yourself! But look what happened to him. What did the world do? They robbed him. They took everything from him. They wounded him. They scarred him. And they left him for dead. Friends, I love you enough to tell you what the Bible says, that the way of the transgressor is hard. If you turn your back on God and start living for yourself, the world will just leave you in the same shape. It will take everything from you. It'll strip you of everything you got. It will leave you scarred. You say, I don't really believe all this. Well, go ahead and find the drunk. Yes. Find a person that's lived and stuck needles in their arms and all their life. And go ahead and ask the person that goes and lives for themselves. How's it leave you? I mean, have fun for a while, sure. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But eventually you keep finding yourself in this mess with more scars, more hurt. And that's what the devil, he hates you. But more than that, he hates God. And if he can keep you from knowing and having a relationship with God, that's all he wants. And he'll leave you half dead. And the Lord says, but then you see the story of Rome, but then the story of rejection. First, there comes this Levite, this priest. These two guys come and they represent religion and following rules. But what did the Levite and the priest do? I mean, let's imagine that Brother Haddix is that guy laying half dead, right? Here comes the preacher, the priest, and he's walking by and he's like, oof, that guy's a mess. Then the Levite comes who follows the law and knows everything about the law and is supposed to love God's word. And he goes, oof, I ain't getting involved in that. And if you're just counting on sitting in church or following some rules to get you to heaven, it won't work. But then he tells a story about the Samaritan, right? And even when he said the name, that guy was just like, oof. If you'll notice, remember when he says, which one showed that he was a neighbor? The lawyer wouldn't even say Samaritan. He wouldn't even say the name because he hated Samaritan. The guy that showed mercy, right? He wouldn't even say the word Samaritan, right? But he's like, yeah. But the Samaritan comes, which was someone that he hated. The whole reason he's asking this question is because he hated the Lord. He's saying, let me tell you about this guy that you hate. Are you following me? Look what it says first. He came to where he was. Yes. Amen. Yes. Aren't you glad that Jesus left heaven? Yes. And came to where we are? He came to where he was. And I'm thankful today to be able to tell you that God loved us so much. Jesus left heaven to come to where we are. And he came. You see the story of redemption as he comes to where we are. And then you look at the verse and we'll read it together. It says that when he came, it says in verse number 33, but a certain Samaritan, when he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Aren't you thankful? Amen. Get excited reading this. He came to where we were, and he saw us, and he had compassion on us. I'm thankful that God had compassion on you and I, that he loved us so much. We read the verse, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He cared for the man. He took care of him, and he wrapped his wounds. He paid the penalty. He paid the price. Don't you see it? Look at the verse down there again. It said the Samaritan came where he was. He saw him. He had compassion, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. I'm thankful that God paid the penalty for us. He healed our wounds where the world has stricken us and wounded us and scarred us. If you'll trust in the Lord, he who came for us, who loves us and looks at us and has compassion on us, he will heal us of those scars. He will heal us of those wounds. And then it says there, on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave it to the host and said to him, take care of him. I'm thankful that he's paid all for us. We don't have to pay anything for salvation. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. And not just that, but listen, I know he went away, but he's coming again. It says there, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. I promise you this. You say, I might sin after I'm saved. He's paid for that too, praise the Lord. And when he comes, and he is coming, he's coming to receive us.
Yes.
And then he looked at the Samaritan and said, now, you've heard the story of ruin and what religion can do, but redemption. Who was the neighbor? Who's showing the love? The answer should have been that Samaritan. That man who I hated is the one that showed love. But with a snarl on his face, I'm sure, he says, well, he that showed mercy on him, he still wouldn't. He would not accept it. And the Lord said, well, then go and do it. If you want to do something to get to heaven, try. But you can't. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I want you to see a mighty task, and I want you to see the Master's talk, but I'm closing and I'm done. And I want you to see a missed truth. Did you know that lawyer said something and he missed it? Look back all the way in verse number 25. Then we're all done. Look at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said something, and he had a truth there. Now, he wanted to do something to inherit something. My friends, you don't do anything to inherit something. You inherit something because you're in the family. You don't have to do anything to inherit. If you do something to get something, it's called a wage. It isn't something you do. It's who you are.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
I mean, praise the Lord. You're in the family. Amen.
Yes.
You know, I'll make up somebody in the church because I don't want anybody to feel awkward, right? Here's Mr. Smith. There's no Mr. Smith here, is there? Any Mr. Smith? All right, good. Here's Mr. Smith, right? And he's got some substance. He's worked hard all of his life. He saved up some money. And there's little Timmy Smith and Susie Smith sitting in the pew with him, right? But when Mr. Smith dies, little Timmy and little Susie are going to inherit whatever's left from their daddy, Mr. Smith. You know why? Because they're in the family. I'm not going to inherit from Mr. Smith. My kids aren't going to inherit from Mr. Smith. Brother Haddock's ain't going to inherit from Mr. Smith. Mr. Smith's family inherits. So what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? It's not what you do. The question is, are you in the family? Well, how do I become in the family? How can I? You can inherit eternal life, but you have to be a child of God. How do I become a child of God? Turn to John chapter 1. Just a few pages over. I'll read it to you, all right? Look at John chapter number 1, just a few pages to the right, and then we'll close and pray. John chapter number 1. Look in verse, if you will, in verse number 12, all right? John chapter 1 and verse number 12. Now, everybody listen to this, and then we're going to pray. But as many as received him. How do we receive Christ? We already read it in Romans. You believe in your heart. A man in his heart believes in the righteousness. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he said he did for us. When I was 14, I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. But I believe that Jesus died for me. And that moment in my life, you see, I didn't do a thing. I just trusted that Jesus already did it. And when I believed in Jesus, God made me one of his children. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now guess what? As his child, guess what I inherit? Eternal life. It is inherited if you're in the family. Are you in his family today? If you don't know you're in his family today, I want you to come forward. We will show you from the Word of God what has just been preached, that you can be in the family of God. You can inherit eternal life because there is one who died for you.